I won't preach to you in Spanish this morning. If you turn with me to Numbers chapter 21, Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21, and before I start reading there, I'd just like to share with you a little bit. Lord willing, we'll be heading out, Carolyn, Lucas, and I, on Wednesday. We're going up to Lynchburg for a basketball tournament. Lucas has got 5 games in 4 days. And then, Lord willing, we'll head over to Roanoke, spend the night there, spend next Sunday with the believers there, and then go to Cincinnati, Indianapolis, Champaign, Illinois, Chicago, and then over to Dubuque, Iowa. And then, Lord willing, we'll be back here about April 3rd, April 4th, something like that. And then I head back to Spain on the 10th of April. So time goes quickly. So we'd ask you to pray for us as we're traveling, and also for the rest of the children that are here as they're going to school. And it's always a privilege to minister God's word. And sometimes you wish you could stay and put in one place for any length of time, but sometimes the Lord moves us along. So just continue to pray for the work too in Spain. We'd ask you to pray for that because there's a lot to be done there as well. So just a little quick overview of what will be happening to us in the next couple of weeks. So here in Numbers chapter 21, we'll start reading in verse 4. And we'll read from 4 to verse 9. And they journeyed from Mount Or by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness, where there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loathes this light bread? And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray unto the Lord that he will take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looks upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if the serpent had bitten any man, when he had beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Today's title for the message is, Look Up, God Loves You. Look up, God loves you. You know, Israel had been traveling around the desert for about 40 years. And that's a long time. 40 years, that's 4 decades. And for me, that would be a long time, because if I'd subtract 40 years of my life, I'm 10 years old, okay? So I'd be a youngster, okay? Some of you are a little older, not as old as Bob, but that's okay, all right? These are senior statesmen here, all right? But can you imagine the people going around and around and around? Because this journey was just at maximum a couple of weeks. And Israel was going around in circles. You know, they would go up and down and around and here and there. And God was just with them. And yet it says there in verse 4 at the end, it says, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Because of the way. Okay? When you stop and think of the Christian life, those of you who are believers today, the way of the life of a Christian sometimes can be discouraging, can't it? You know, you start talking to people, you start talking to other Christians, and they get discouraged. Well, I have all these ailments in my body, okay? I can't stand up straight anymore. I can't lift anything. You know, I can't even hardly read. I've lost my vision. Others, not so old, maybe, I've lost a job. I've lost a loved one. And it becomes tedious after a while to get up every day and to walk with God faithfully, day to day, with encouragement, not discouragement. And can you imagine, here they are walking through the desert, all they saw was sand and beautiful blue sky. Because I'll tell you, one of the nice things about real dry weather is you get to see the sky. Okay? And I tell you, area where we live in Spain is semi-arid, and in the summertime we'll have 6 weeks of no rain straight. 6 weeks, no rain. Not even a cloud in the sky. And you go out at night and you just can't count the stars. It's just beautiful to see all those stars. So just think of the privileges. It depends on what you look at, isn't it? And here, they were discouraged because of the way. Now, I want you to stop and think here. These folks were discouraged, but they were not in rebellion. Okay? There's a difference. And God's going to deal with this differently. And I want to point that out because when there's rebellion in the camp, God deals severely with it. When there's discouragement, God deals with it in another way. And we always have a tendency in life, all of us, it doesn't matter if you're a Christian here this morning or not a Christian, there's always some part of life when we're trekking through that there's discouragement, that there's difficulties. And it could be, you know, school, work, just name it. Your house has a leak in the roof. And then the snow showed you this week, I didn't know I had that leak up there. Now you got to fix it. Okay? Or you got a leaky plumbing or whatever. There's all sorts of problems. I am amazed how many problems pop up every day. And the more junk we have, junk, stuff, the more problems we have. You know? The bigger the house, hey, you just multiply your problems. The more expensive the car, it's not supposed to have problems, but the more expensive the problems are when you have to fix them. That's just a reality. And, you know, on and on goes the story. In Israel, there they were in the desert, circles and circles and circles. But, you know, they didn't have to work a day during those 40 years, did they? They didn't have to work a day. They were on vacation for 40 years. They were on vacation. And think about it. You know, Brother Mark's in the Bahamas right now. He's just enjoying the sunshine down there, okay? All right? And I know he's not on the beach, because Mark is not a beach person, okay? If anybody's got vitamin D deficiency, it's probably Mark, because he just stays away from the sunshine, okay? Especially at the beach. But you can imagine, they're out there in the wilderness going around and around. And you know what? It's so easy when you're doing the mundane things over and over. I don't know how many times I've heard sisters say, boy, you work so hard to make a meal, and then it's devoured in 15 minutes. And then you got to wash those dishes again. And even if you have to put them in the dishwasher, you still got to clean them all, put them in the dishwasher, and you're already starting to think about the next meal. And then you got to clean house. And one day, the next day, the next day, and the next day. And it just becomes a routine. A routine. A routine. And see, that's what verse 5 is talking about. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? Why? God, you know, here in Egypt, and we've seen it in other chapters as we've gone through the book of Numbers, boy, they had onions and leeks and cucumbers. And they had all sorts of different kinds of food. Wouldn't you want to be in Egypt? Wouldn't you? No way. No way. They were in bondage. They had to produce bricks every day. And if they didn't produce bricks, there was whippings going on. Would you have liked that? Or would you have liked 40 years in the desert, seeing the stars at night, beautiful sky during the day? You know, you can have a siesta in the morning, a siesta in the afternoon, a siesta in the evening. You could, you know, it's just a good time. And now when the Lord said to go, you had to get up and get everything going. That was about the hardest work you had to do in 40 years. But God provided the food, right? I've talked to many people about the gospel, and they said, well, yeah, this stuff keeps you from working. We've got to eat. And people work to eat. Work to eat and eat and eat. And by that they're saying is, we've got to have a house, we've got to have a car and all this. And say, doesn't God provide all that? You know, it says another part here in the Old Testament that for 40 years of wandering in the desert, their clothes and their shoes did not wear out. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine your life as a believer, God not providing for you? Has God not provided for you ever? You know, I can say God has always supplied. And not just the bare minimum. He supplies abundantly. But you know what he wants us to do too? He wants us to share abundantly what we have. It's in the giving that we receive, you know, and a lot of it, what we have is perspective. They had a perspective of this wilderness. And then it tells us what was in their heart later on in this verse, verse 5. There is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul lost this light bread. There's no bread. What was manna? They were getting manna every day. Where's the water? You know, they were getting water as well. We read last week that, you know, Moses struck the rock twice and God had to discipline Moses for that. But there was water. And you know what? God's water is not just any kind of water. It's like when the Lord Jesus Christ made wine, okay? And it was real wine. It had alcohol in it, okay? All right? You know, if you want to have problem with that, talk to me. Because it was good wine. And wine, good wine, takes many years to ferment and to be prepared. And the Lord Jesus Christ, boom, one word, and it was done. It was great wine. And this water was great water. It's better than that spring stuff you buy in the bottles. Okay? And yet it says, there at the end of verse 5, it says it was loathsome to them. This, you know, they had gotten tired of this. You know, how many ways could you cook up manna? Okay? So you had manna muffins in the morning and manna burgers for lunch and manna steak for supper. And, you know, you just got tired. Okay? But, you know, they didn't just have manna, did they? Didn't they have sheep with them? Didn't they have cattle with them? You don't think they had meat cheese? You don't think they had milk? But all they could see is, this is what God is providing for us on a daily basis, and I'm just tired of it. I'm just tired of it. And you know what? We're like that, aren't we? We get tired. We tell the kids, well, you put some food on sale, again, Mama, again. I have to wear that clothes again. I get the same bicycle again. You know? We're like this. We start young, don't we? And you're older and you say, I gotta have that same car for 5 years. Or for 10 years. Yeah? We're that way, aren't we, as humans? And they spoke against God and against Moses. And you know, we do it too. I do it too. I get tired sometimes. I gotta do this again. Oh, I just, and what ends up happening is it's the perspective. It's where I'm focused. And yet, look at the next verse. Look at God's remedy for this discouragement and this complaint. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Would you have done this remedy? You know, in other times where there has been rebellion in the camp, God just opened up the ground and just swallowed the rebels. And they were done. There's no second chance, no second opportunity. So this time God sends a fiery serpent. He sends some serpents and starts biting people. And many people died. But I ask you a question. Why a serpent? Why not a scorpion? Why not fire ants? Okay? Why not wasps? Killer wasps, you know? Why not avian flu? Why not, you know, mad tongue disease? You know, all sorts of kind of diseases could have been. But God chose a serpent. And when you read scripture, when you think of a serpent, who do you think about? The devil. Man, it just comes right there. And I don't think that's coincidental. I think the Lord is saying, okay, I want to take you back in time and say, when do we see the serpent show up in scripture? And what was the serpent's methodology to deal with the woman and with the man? What did he do to the woman? First thing, doubt. Make her doubt God's word. You know, it's still the same. Year after year, Satan wants us to doubt God's word. But you know, as I was meditating on this passage, it made me stop and think of something else. When you think of doubting God's word, you also begin to doubt his provision. Is God really going to prepare for me, you know? Is he going to, you know, I need insurance. I need to go to the doctor. I need, you know, all sorts of things. And so there's this doubt that comes in the provision because they were questioning
God? What he had said he would provide for them? They were questioning his provision. But let's get even deeper than that. They were questioning God's love. You know, when you question God's word, when you question God's provision, what you're really questioning is God's love. Is God really loving me enough to care for me? Is he really loving me enough to care for my loved ones? You know, you get tired of taking care of a husband or a wife or kids, or, you know, especially those kids that have toothaches and they're sick, and, you know, babies that wake up there in the middle of the night. Some of you have older spouses who you have to care for. It gets tedious at times. Is God not providing for you? Is God not giving you his provision of love on a daily basis so that you can love others? Because that's what it boils down to. And we're going to see how this passage has a parallel in the New Testament. We'll go to it in just a few minutes. And it's so important because the question mark here is, why the serpent? Because the serpent wants you to doubt God's love for you. Does God love you or doesn't he? Because if he does, it doesn't matter what he puts on the plate, does he? Does it? It doesn't matter what's happening around you. God is in charge and God loves you and he's providing everything for you. But the difficulty is we're so tuned in to the enemy's tactics that we lose sight. You know, like my title says is, look up, God loves you. And where's the serpent? The serpent's not flying around, is he? The serpent's crawling on the ground and he's biting away. And where do we have our eyes? We cast our eyes down at all the problems, all the complaints, all the discouragements. It's a reality. We're no different. You think you're any different than the Israelites? I'm not any different. I start reading the Old Testament and the New Testament, and I say, amen, that's me. If I was there, I'd be complaining too. And I'd say, man, give me some hot salsa to put on some of that manna. Because, you know, some jalapenos, that would be the best part, okay? And I tell you, this week, my wife was making some good food. I said, man, I need it for some spice this week. And I don't know where I was, and I had some jalapenos. They were telling me, oh, this is great. Okay? We all have different taste buds. But, you know, does God not provide for me when I don't have jalapeno peppers or salsa? You bet he provides for me. Does he provide for you with all the many difficulties that go your way? And let me tell you, all of us in this room today have needs. And all of us have difficulties. Every last one of us. The economy, you know, the economies go up, the economy go down, stock market goes up, stock market goes down, cars are new, cars are old. It doesn't change. Circles in the desert. Just like Israel, you know, there's better days and there's not so good days. A lot of it depends on the perspective, isn't it? But God sends these fiery serpents and they start biting away. Some people die. Now, what? God's remedy. Look, God sends his serpents for a purpose. Verse 7. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. What a response. God gives them an opportunity. He sends the serpents and they recognize that, you know, they're hurting. You know, it's painful to bite. And let me tell you, anytime there's discouragement, the aftermath is not so easy to take. Because many times in our discouragement and our complaining, we say things to loved ones. We do things that sometimes will require a whole lifetime to correct, if we can correct them. Can you imagine somebody in a business and they mouth off at their boss? The boss says, there's a door. And with today's economy, think about it. How hard is it to find another job? It's very difficult. Talking to some people this week, a husband says, well, I'm going to take off. I'm going to go back to my country and I'll be back for you, wife. A year goes by, he comes back and the wife says, I don't want to be with you anymore. Choices, decisions. We can complain. I don't like it here, I'm going to go somewhere else. And you go there and you go somewhere else and somewhere. And you know, the complaint. And we reap what we have sown. But it says here that the people recognized that they had sinned against God and against Moses. You know what I call that? I call that repentance. They acknowledged what they were doing and they turned from it and said, Moses, pray for us. Pray that we would get rid of that problem. But you know, what was God's remedy? God's remedy was to bring more difficulty to them. Now they were bitten. You know, I've never been bitten by a snake, but from what they tell me, it's pretty painful. Especially in this case, these were poisonous. These were lethal. These were deadly. And God many times gives us things. Okay, you complain about something. Well, I'm going to let you have a little bit more difficulty. You see, that was a cakewalk. There was no problem there. You know, how often in our society we complain about this, that, and the other thing. I'd like to take you to some third world countries. They were going to Africa, go to South America, go to Asia, and see how well you have it. You know, I think oftentimes what we're doing is we're questioning, aren't we? It comes back to, are we really loving God? Do we question God's love for us? Do we accept and trust Him in what He's doing in our lives? And you see, the people of Israel, they got to the point of okay, Lord, we've sinned against you and against Moses. Moses is going to pray for them. There's repentance. But they're still bitten. They're still on the process of death. They're going to die. God now steps in and provides the answer. Verse 8. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looks upon it, shall live. So here's God's provision, okay? Tells Moses, I want you to take this rod, take a brass, make it into a serpent, and you put it around that pole, and you set it there. And it's interesting, I want you to look here, verse 7, when it says, we have sinned, it's talking about all of them. Together, isn't it? Okay, that's good. Hey, we as a congregation go together. It's important. But in this verse, verse 8, at the end of the verse, it says, when he looks upon it, shall live. Takes it from the plural to the personal, to the individual. When we talk about God, we say God is a personal God. When we talk about God as a personal God, He's a God that deals with you one-on-one. And this is very important because the religions of the world classify God as this big guy up there who deals with us as a joint group. But the God that we serve, the God of Christianity, the God of Jesus Christ, His Father, and our Savior, is a personal God who says, Gil Vargas has a need. I will deal with him on a personal level. God doesn't make the same computers, does he? He doesn't make clones, all of them the same. You know? They're different. You might be dealt with one way. I might be dealt with another way. God deals with us on an individual basis. And he expects people here to look at that rod, to look at that serpent individually. It didn't do any good for one person to say, hey, you know what? I'll look for it for my whole family. And he steps out of his tent, he goes, he looks at it, he's healed, and his whole family's healed. No way. Didn't work that way. If a child was bit, that child had to go and look. If the spouse was bit, the spouse had to go and look. Every individual had to look. And so Moses sets it all up there. Okay, he sets it up. He didn't take the pole to every tent. He set it up. Boom. Now, what's the people's response? Look at verse 9. And Moses made a serpent of brass, just like I had told him, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had been any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. There it is. So now the response is, that individual came and looked. And by his looking, he was healed. It was a personal thing. So that individual could say, God healed me. God heals me. But I looked. Isn't that faith? Faith is saying, God says it, I do it, And God gives to me what He has promised. God promised whoever looked upon that rod, that fiery serpent, would be healed from that snake's bite. Do you think anybody was failed that day? Did anybody not get healed that day? Think about it. Everyone who looked personally walked away and said, I live. I'm okay. Wow. And isn't that your personal experience if you're here this morning and you know Christ? Isn't that your personal experience? I know Christ lives. And I know Christ lives in me. How's that? Because He's come to live with me. When I understood that I was a sinner, when I understood that I needed to ask and pray God to change in me, when I went and I accepted what He has delivered to me, I was saved. That bitten mark was gone. It wasn't there anymore. Wow. Isn't that wonderful? Now let's go over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And starting in verse 14. John chapter 3 and verse 14. John chapter 3 and verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. See, here the Spirit of God is telling us, just like Moses lifted up that fiery serpent and set it up, it was an image of something future. The Son of Man would also be lifted up. He would be placed on a pole somewhere, on a cross. Verse 15. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So it's the believing. Here the Son of Man is lifted up so that whoever believes in Him shouldn't perish, shouldn't die, shouldn't die from that snake's bite. And where was the result of the snake's bite? It was a lack of trust in the living God, a lack of love. Man looks at God and says, you don't love me. Look at all the problems I have. You don't love me. I'm discouraged. You don't love me. I complain. God, you don't love me. How can you say that? Look at Christ. The greatest moment in history was when Christ was lifted up. It was the greatest. And you know what? Reading the Old Testament has enlightened me so much on this. Look at the next verse. We quote it so easily. Verse 16. For God so loved the world. What's He saying there? In all our discouragement, in all our complaining, in all our downtroddenness, when we say, oh God, I'm tired of life. God is telling you, look. Look up. That is where I show you my love. Not on what you have to eat, not on the clothes you have to wear, not on the friends you have or you don't have, not on how the economy's going. I show you my love in my Son, the Lord Jesus. Boy, you know what? You start looking at that cross, you start looking at what Jesus has done for you, and you say, what is it if I have holes in my shoes? What difference does it make if I have 3 good meals a day? What difference does it make if I have a job or not? What difference does it make? I know God loves me. And He's proved it at the cross. And He brings a fiery serpent, that imagery of the Old Testament, and He brings Jesus' death at the cross together. Just like they had to look up and they were healed from that snake's bite, we also look up. But we don't look at that fiery serpent. We look at the cross of Christ, where He died for me. It's personal. It's a personal faith. I would love that Christ would say, oh, everybody, I believe and everybody's saved. No, you have to believe. You have to trust. Just like they had to look up, we have to look at Christ. We have to trust that God really has loved me. Let's read all verse 16 now. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Can you put your name in there today? I still remember Miss Maxine. She would share how welcome that went to visit her. And this is the verse that she said, okay, now put Maxine, put your name in there. And it was night and day. Night and day. He came into that house and she was a sinner. She was in darkness. When he walked out, she was a saint and she was in light. What a difference. What a difference it made for those Israelites to look up, wasn't it? The difference of death or life. And this verse tells us the same. If we don't look up, there's nothing for us. Because the next verse 17 adds a little bit more to it. It says, For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Did God send those fiery serpents in Israel just to kill them all? Just to destroy them? God's this mean order. He's just going to destroy the people of Israel. That's how some people look at God. No way. God sent those serpents because he loved them. He loved them. They weren't in rebellion. There was this complaint. There was this discouragement. And so God says, okay, I'm going to send you some serpents because I want you to see. I want you to see what's in your heart. And when you see what's in your heart, that's when you're going to cry out to me. And when you cry out to me, I'm ready. You know? God, with an open hand, he said, whosoever comes will come. He will save them. You think God casts people out? No way. No way. God's love is so great, so great, so rich, and so full that he sent his Son, his only Son, only begotten, there to die at the cross. But you know what? God's not going to believe for you. I'm not going to believe for you. I'd love to, but that's not how God's made the game. And we play by God's rules. Okay? All right? He makes the rules. And he says, we have to believe. For whosoever believeth in him should not perish. So if I trust in Christ, I have eternal life. How long is eternal? Forever. Forever. Can anybody separate me from being with God forever? Nobody. Why? Because God's love is so great. And think about it. If I give you a hug, you know, sometimes I get my son, Lucas, and I grab him so tight and he's trying to break away. He can get away eventually. But God loves me so much, he gives me such a hug, I can never break his hug. I can never break his hug. You know why? Because he's all powerful. He's all powerful. And he loves me so much, he says, I can't let go of you. I want to hold you. You know? And I remember reading a little devotional thought a long time ago. God loves me so much, he can't take his eyes off of me. Isn't that great? I thought, wow. Because I was taught, when I was growing up, God watches us, and he's got this big stick. And when you're out of line, boy, he's just ready to pound lumps on you. That's not how God is. That's the enemy, the devil, the serpent of old, accusing God of being this ogre, this ugly person. And God's not like that. God is so loving. He just grabs us and holds us. He can't take his eyes off us because he wants to work with us. What a changed heart in Israel's life back then. And what a changed life in us, isn't it, brethren, sisters? When we have trusted Christ, our life takes on a new whole, doesn't it? It should. Now, if you want to keep keeping your eyes down, well, you're going to see all the problems. But I tell you what, and I've said this so many times, I love the wintertime in Spain. When I don't have any clouds, I get home at about 10 o'clock at night, and we live in a rural area, I see all the stars. And I say, my God made each one of those. And he knows them, each one by name. And if he cares for each one of those stars, I'm a little speck of nothing here. And yet he loves me far more than he does all those stars. Far more. Because you know what? The Son, Jesus Christ, did not die for any of those planets, any of those stars. He died for me. And I grabbed hold of that for me. So how in the world can I be discouraged? I'm discouraged. I know when I'm discouraged. When I drop my eyes down. When I say, oh, 40 years in this desert. Instead of 40 years in the desert, God has a plan for me in this desert. Lord, teach me what the plan is so I can come out of here smelling roses in the desert. Wow. Wow. What a difference, isn't it? What a difference when we look up. When we look at God and say, God loves me and everything that happens in my life is with a purpose in mind for God dealing with me. I tell you what, that's revolutionary thought, isn't it? It changes everything. It changes your perspective from having your car break down to having a leaky roof to having a spouse who decides to walk out on you. All that, God is working. And He's working something beautiful. And when you start questioning His love, that's the devil wanting you to doubt God's provision for you. God loves you. And you know where you see it the best? It's there at the cross. Jesus Christ died for me, for you. And He proved it, that He paid for my sins there at the cross. And you know what? There's more to the cross than just His death, isn't it? He rose again after He died, didn't He? And He rose again to live in me, to walk with me, to work with me. Wow. And now I'm a channel of His blessing to others. Isn't that wonderful? That's incredible. Because now I can tell somebody on a personal basis, you know what? I know God loves you. And if they say, how do you know? I says, because He loves me. And He's shown me His Son loves me. He died for me and He died for you too. And you can go out and tell others about the love of God. Why? Because He's loved you first. Isn't that wonderful? You know, we're not dealing with something in textbooks. We're dealing with a personal God who deals with us on a day-to-day basis, moment by moment. So if I have a backache, I can look to God. If I have a toothache, if the economy's gone sour on you and you lost everything you have in the stock market, maybe God didn't want you to have all that in the stock market. Maybe you were trusting too much in the stock market. Maybe you've been trusting too much in your health. And now God breaks it. You know why? So you can look to Him. Isn't that something? God is God working with us on an individual basis. He gave us His Son for us personally. May God help us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You this morning that You've told us to look up. To see the love of God in all the circumstances, in all the low things that happen to us every day. And yet, Father, how often we complain and are discouraged. How, Lord, we many times are like Israelites lost in the wilderness and complain. Father, forgive us. And help us, Lord, to be refreshed in our minds and our souls, to look at our Savior. To see all that He's done for us, all that He means to us, that, Lord, truly we would live lives of thankfulness, lives that are worth living. And, Father, again, we just thank You that You love us with an unbreakable love, a love that is so great that it'll take us all eternity, and even then, we won't ever reach the bottom of it. We won't see all the profoundness of Your love. But Father, help us to keep growing and not to question Your love, but to accept Your love, to appreciate that love, to just be fond with that love that You have for us on a daily basis. And Lord, we pray if there's some here today that are without Christ, that today they would understand that God loves them, that God sent His dear Son for them, that they can ask You, a personal God, to forgive them their sins, to trust in Christ who died for them. Lord, may today be the day of salvation for these souls today. We ask in Your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Ooh.